Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Readings from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, Text Number 5. Got that right? Okay. Arjuna Uvacha. Panchitoham Maharaja. Harina Bandhurupina. Yena me pahritam tejo. Deva Vishma Pamam Panam Mahat. Arjuna Uvacha. Vanchitoham Maharaja. Harina Bandhurupina. Yena me Pahritam Tejo. Deva Vishma Panam Mahat. Anybody else? Arjuna Uvacha. Panchitoham Maharaja. Hira Bandhurupina. Yena me Haranam Tejo. Deva Vishma Panam Mahat. Avunuvacha Vanchita Hamaraja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Vacha Vanchitoham Maharaja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Uvacha Vanchitoham Maharaja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Uvacha Panchitoham Maharaja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Uvacha Panchitoham Maharaja Paninam Vanurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Uvacha Panchitoham Maharaja Jnanam Vanurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Ladies Arjuna Uvacha Panchitaham Maharaja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me Pahritam Tejo Deva Vishma Panam Mahat Arjuna Uvacha Panchitoham Maharaja Harina Bandhurupina Yena me paritam tejo. Teva vishpa bahamahad. Arjuna vacha. Arjuna said, Vanchita, left by him. Aham, myself. Maharaja, O King. Harina, by the personality of Godhead. Bandhu Rupena, as if an intimate friend. Yena, by whom. May, apahritam, I have been bereft. Tejaha, power. Deva, the demigods. Vishmapanam, astonishing. Mahat, astounding. Translation. Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who's treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. Please repeat. Arjuna said, O King, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari, who treated me exactly like an intimate friend, has left me alone. Thus my astounding power, which astonished even the demigods, is no longer with me. Purport by A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 41, the Lord says, anyone specifically powerful and opulent in wealth, strength, beauty, knowledge, and all that is materially desirable is to be considered but a product of an insignificant portion of the complete whole of my energy. No one, therefore, can be independently powerful in any measure without being endowed by the Lord. When the Lord descends on the earth along with his eternal, ever-liberated associates, he not only displays the divine energy possessed by himself, but he also empowers his associate devotees with the required energy to execute his mission of incarnation. It is also stated in the Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, that the Lord and his eternal associates descend on the earth many times, but the Lord remembers all the different roles of incarnations, whereas the associates, by his supreme will, forget them. Similarly, the Lord takes away with him all his associates when he disappears from the earth. The power and energy which were bestowed upon Arjuna were required for fulfillment of the mission of the Lord. But when his mission was fulfilled, the emergency powers were withdrawn from Arjuna because the astounding powers of Arjuna, which were astonishing even to the denizens of heaven, were no longer required. And they were now meant for going back home, back to Godhead. If endowment of powers and withdrawal of powers by the Lord are possible, even for a great devotee like Arjuna, or even the demigods in heaven, then what to speak of the ordinary living beings who are but figs compared to the great souls, such great souls? The lesson is, therefore, that no one should be puffed up for his borrowed powers from the Lord. The sane man should rather feel obliged to the Lord for such benediction and must utilize such power for the service of the Lord. Such power can be withdrawn at any time by the Lord, so the best use of such power and opulence is to engage them in the service of the Lord. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Jinamani Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Shunyavani Paskatani Stani. So just a little recap on the last couple of verses leading up to what Arjuna is about to say. Suda Goswami is saying that He's grief-stricken. Lord Krishna, Arjuna, the celebrated friend of Lord Krishna, was grief-stricken because of his strong feeling of separation from Krishna over and above all Maharaj Yudhisthira's speculative inquiries. And due to grief, Arjuna's mouth and lotus-like heart had become dried up. Therefore, his body lost all luster. Now, remembering the Supreme Lord, he could hardly utter a word in reply. With great difficulty, he checked the tears of grief that smeared his eyes. He was very distressed because Lord Krishna was out of his sight, and he increasingly felt affection for him. So these are not uncommon symptoms for a person who is grieving to the degree that Arjuna is. So I wonder if anybody here in the audience has ever experienced a loss so great that they have not been able to speak. They have been so dumbfounded. They have been numb with grief. Anybody has had such a grief? Karuna, what was your experience? Yeah. And did you have power to go on? Was she the inspiration to keep going on Sankirtan? Yeah, so when she was gone, it was like, oh, I don't know how I can do that by myself. Who else has had a loss? I'd say everybody in this room probably has some, if you think about it. Somebody you've loved, something you've lost, maybe you lost your wallet. You might have been freaked out. Yeah. Okay.
To take him out, and then I was trying to be like, you know, like holding myself, but at one point when he was leaving the place, and I thought this is the last time probably I'm going to see him, but of course we know the soul already left, but still the attachment is there, so I couldn't help it but start crying, and I wanted to say something or speak, but I couldn't.
You couldn't. Yeah, yeah. Good. And people who are Prabhupada disciples in this room maybe remember when Srila Prabhupada left the planet and what they felt like at that moment. Do you remember where you were? I remember where I was. Does anybody remember where they were, what they were doing when they heard that news? Nagapatni? Oh, here. You were up here. And what did you feel like when you heard that news? Disbelief. Couldn't believe it, right? What about you? Standing. Who? And who told you? Who? Yeah. Yeah. What do you say? Yeah. Yeah. Lucky you had. Yeah. Good. Well, I mean, there's probably everybody, if you wanted to share, there was probably a lot of unremembered trauma. And so Arjuna here, we can see from his example, he's a very great person, but yet he could still become overwhelmed with grief over the loss of a loved one, and be completely incapable of performing his daily activities. And if that's true of Arjuna, somebody as pure as him, the pure devotee of Krishna, then how much more this could be so for us who are conditioned souls? Often we see great people, or so-called great people in the material world, like actors and politicians or athletes. You know, they're shooting stars. They do something Herculean. You know, they have a lot of power for many years, and then suddenly they experience a loss. Their wife dies, or their husband dies. A child dies. They lose their health suddenly, and they can no longer function in that capacity. And they become so overwhelmed with grief that they cannot go on. And sometimes in the material world, when someone becomes so filled with grief that and they're so morose, they commit suicide. We've seen this many times in the news, you know, where a great personality just, or even when the stock market crashed, people jumped out of the window and killed themselves because they couldn't imagine a life without their money. They didn't have faith that somehow they'd be taken care of. So in their fear, they would jump out the window. Or people start taking a bunch of intoxication, or they become compulsive eaters, or or simply withdraw from all social interaction because they're so depressed. And then a psychiatrist will offer some medication that will suppress that grief even further. And in this way, a person who has experienced a loss, like all of us have, they miss out on the opportunity to spiritually grow. You know, change, loss just means change, that we don't accept what's happening. And a change is happening all the time. So there's going to be a lot of different things that go away that we thought were normal today, and tomorrow they're gone, or we are gone, or our friends are gone that we think are the source of our inspiration. So, materialist is reaching out. A spiritualist, a devotee who is serious about spiritual life, engages such traumatic loss as an important moment for transition and transformation of their human heart. If you are willing to stay present with that grief, like Arjuna did, you know, stay present. He didn't run away. He just sat there and started to contemplate and reflect on what was the meaning of that loss that Krishna no longer was on the planet. If we look in the chapter before this one, you start to see Arjuna is starting to recount all his wonderful memories of his beloved Krishna. And gradually, as he starts to remember all the wonder, you know, you're driving the chariot, he was my friend, we did so many things together, we suffered together, we laughed together. And as he starts to remember his relationship with Krishna, his heartstrings of material attachments, they start to become loosened until the point where they become completely severed. And gradually he decides, he becomes confident, you know, and lifted up just by remembering Krishna. And he starts to become resolute in his focus with single-pointed attention on hearing, chanting, and remembering Krishna's name, form, qualities, and pastimes. So Arjuna no longer wanted to simply dovetail his material propensities as a soldier in Krishna's service. He was a soldier. So Prabhupada always said that when Arjuna was on the battlefield, it wasn't like he was thinking Krishna book stories. He was just focused on the battle, doing what soldiers do. But because the end result was that he was doing it for Krishna, he made spiritual advancement. He was connected to Krishna. But now, after Krishna has left the planet, things shift for him. He's no longer happy just to, okay, Krishna told me to fight. I fought. I became purified by the fight. I learned a whole bunch of stuff. I also had a lot of grief before I started fighting. But now Krishna's gone, and there's nothing more that in my life worth living for if I can't not be in connection with Krishna. So he wants to absorb his mind now in remembering Krishna in separation. And this is called a mood of Viparlamba, service in separation. And it's Viparlamba is a mood of separation where the beloved becomes so absorbed in yearning and hankering after meeting their lover once again that it's considered to be more ecstatic to serve one's beloved in separation than in their physical presence. So Arjuna, he's finished now trying to be a warrior. He doesn't have the energy anymore. And in this way, he becomes resolute to follow Krishna back home, back to Godhead, where he will never, ever be separated from him again. What's interesting about that at the end of the chapter, what happens is that while Arjuna is reflecting aloud and recounting his memories, Yudhisthira is listening. And interestingly enough, Kunti's listening probably from the next room. Somewhere she's in the vicinity, because at the end she says, I'm also going to quit. I'm also going to quit this mortal world, and I'm going to just absorb myself in hearing, chanting, and remembering, and go back home, back to Godhead. Yudhisthira said too, yes, I'm going to do that too. And I suspect all the Pandavas did the same thing. And they all decided together we will go back, prepare ourselves for going back home, back to Godhead. And so this is the power of remembering the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. They make us hanker for meeting Krishna and see the darkness and emptiness in this world without Krishna. It makes us determined. And it's more powerful that we do this in association with other devotees, because it's very difficult to do this by ourselves. Some days you will give the lecture, and someday you will give the lecture, and you will give the lecture, and this way I don't every day have to, it's work to prepare something. And so together we can pull each other. When I'm tired and weak today, you can pull me up by your strength and your strong chanting. So we need each other to be able to cross over this dark world of material suffering. So the reason I'm saying all this is because although Arjuna's grief symptoms are similar to a conditioned soul, he does it with a different difference. He doesn't reach out. He's reaching in to himself. And we tend to, as conditioned souls, we tend to, when we have a loss, we start to reach out for some way to fix it. And often there's no fix. You know, you just have to go through it. It's not a question of, well, now I need to find a cure or a solution. You know, you just have to sit with it and start to reflect on the meaning. What is the meaning of my loss? Now, in the purport of this verse, Prabhupada is quoting Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Anyone specifically powerful and opulent in wealth, strength, beauty, knowledge, and all that is materially desirable is to be considered but a product of an insignificant portion of the complete whole of my energy. So why does he say that? Because Krishna is the reservoir or the source of all strength, all knowledge, all beauty, all wealth, all fame, and all renunciation. He has those qualities in full. So whenever we see any of these opulences manifest in the material world, we can understand how much more strong, more knowledgeable, more beautiful, more wealthy, more famous, and more renounced Krishna is in comparison. We just may have a little spark. We may have one or two opulences. A person may be wealthy and they may be beautiful, or they may be famous and they may be beautiful, or they may be renounced and they may be strong. But they're not going to have all of those qualities in full. That's only Bhagavan, Lord Krishna, who has all these opulences in full. So Prabhupada is making the point very strongly throughout the purport that if a person is blessed with even having one of Krishna's opulences, they should acknowledge where it comes from. They should always consider it Krishna's mercy that they have anything, and not become puffed up thinking that they themselves are the cause of their opulence. Prabhupada explains elsewhere that having a great deal of wealth or education or beauty are the main sources of pride and stumbling blocks that keep us from earnestly engaging in spiritual life. And therefore we often hear that Brahmins or priests or teachers, they choose to live poor because they know that as soon as the great struggle for survival begins, working day and night to acquire some financial security so that a person can eat, sleep, mate, and defend, they will no longer be able to peacefully engage in the study of scriptures, chant nicely, perform other types of pure devotional service. Because the mind becomes too agitated by making so many plans to get what they think their bodies need, you know, to be happy. You know, it's a whole nother mindset, energy, to be figuring out how am I going to, you know, get what I need in order to be happy in this world. And therefore, we say often that the austerity is the wealth of the Brahmins. Because when a person sincerely gives up all material endeavor to serve and endeavor to serve themselves and rather serves Krishna, Krishna supplies them automatically with all their necessities of life. This is promise. Krishna says it so many places that, you know, I add whatever is missing. I carry what they lack. Give up everything and I will protect you. Do not fear. And it's scary because our whole life we've been told, you better get a job. You better get out there and work. You know, you're going to be a nothing. You know, and of course when you join the Hare Krishna movement, your parents think you might be a nothing, because you're not, you know, my sister is frantic. You know, she has sitting on $5 million and she's frantic that I don't have a huge income. Moving into retirement, I have no savings. I have nothing. She's like, you're going to be eating out of my pocket. You know, what are you going to have to be homeless? You want to live out of a car? They don't understand that, no, we have the greatest wealth if we just absorb our mind in the greatest personality, who's the possessor of all wealth. And that personality not only is everywhere, but it resides within you. So why should Krishna not take care of you as well? So one more dollar, you know, thinking if I just had one more dollar in my pocket, then I'm going to be happy. This is the way of the materialist. So the funny thing about Lakshmi or wealth is that as soon as you get it, you have some money in your pocket, then the material energy through your false ego is trying to tell you how to spend it. You know, oh gosh, you need to get this. You need to get that. You have just enough money in your pocket to get that. And Lakshmi Devi, who is actually a person, is often called, I think, Chinchala or Atintala. I don't know. Is it Chinchala? Chanchala. Okay, thank you. She's fickle because she doesn't like to stay anywhere that she's not used in the service of Narayan or Krishna. She just wants to be engaged massaging the lotus feet of the Lord. So money is also a person. And so when you use Lakshmi in the service of Ravana, like Sita was used, stolen by Ravana, then she wants, like anything, to get back to being in the service of Krishna. So Prabhupada is explaining in the purport that when Krishna descends to this material world with his ever-liberated associates like Arjuna, he not only displays his divine energy, but he also empowers his associates with the required energy to accomplish their mission. And in the same way, when Krishna leaves the planet, he takes all his associates with him. Prabhupada further explains that the power and energy bestowed on Arjuna were there for a particular purpose. Krishna had a purpose for that energy. But when the Lord's mission was finished and Arjuna had done his job, Lord Krishna withdrew the emergency powers from Arjuna. Anyone who has read the Mahabharata, the first canto even, can see that Arjuna had amazing powers. Even Arjuna is acknowledging in this verse how much power that, gosh, the demigods were so amazed with my powers, you know, and he wasn't bragging. He wasn't saying that because he thought, well, I'm a really great guy. He was amazed himself that he could do all those things, all those Herculean tasks. And instead of taking credit for it, he saw, oh, this is the amazing power of Krishna, that even I, you know, could do something, or he's using me to do something amazing. And he's acknowledging this is true for all of us. Arjuna is acknowledging something that's true for every one of us, particularly when you chant sincerely the holy name early in the morning. The rest of the day seems to go so well. Everybody must have had this experience. No, anybody has not had this experience. When you chant deeply and sincerely, it's like the day takes care of itself. Anybody has not had this experience? You have had this experience. Yeah. Yeah. And when you don't chant your rounds and you're not focused and you don't do it before breakfast, because after breakfast, boy, you know, trying to snack your way through the day is really hard. And I've done it many times. It just doesn't pick up the same energy. You're in a totally different headspace. And so Krishna is appearing in this age as a holy name. Lord Chaitanya's mission is really about giving birth or to lift up that Krishna is appearing as his holy name. And when we take shelter of that holy name, then there's almost nothing that can happen, can be not be accomplished just by the chanting. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You could even say that Krishna is incarnating in this age as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And he's revealing himself through his bona fide representatives like A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada and Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj and all the Parampara gurus who have delivered this pure knowledge in the form of disciplic succession. Krishna's incarnating in the Srimad Bhagavatam and in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and in so many other texts that we have available to connect with Krishna directly. And Prabhupada in this purport was also speaking about himself and his own devotees when he started inaugurating this mission, that Krishna bestows upon his devotees some powers or opulences to execute an emergency mission. And Prabhupada thought that this was an emergency. This Hare Krishna movement was an emergency. It's a great emergency because this whole material creation, this so-called civilization is on fire. People are starving for want of spiritual knowledge. And the only way to give it to them is to go out there and give them a book or give them prasadam or to reach out and try to get close to people so that you can deliver this amazing solution to the suffering of human life. He empowered so many crazy young people, Prabhupada. It was only by Prabhupada's mercy that we could do in the early days anything. I mean, some of us were not even 20 years old, and Prabhupada was giving them sannyas, and he was giving them GBC zones, you know. They could hardly figure out what to do. He would say something like, oh, go, you should start, say, you over there, you should start a Back to Godhead magazine. And I don't know how to do it. I never did that. I didn't study that. I just got out of high school. I don't know how to. Well, you'll figure it. And they'd figure it out. And then we have a Back to Godhead magazine today. And there were so many things. Like, how he would say to Yamuna, even before she joined the movement, oh, you go in the kitchen now and make some puris. No, she never cooked anything. She didn't know how to make a puri. How do you do that? Oh, you just take some flour and some water and some oil. That's how you make puri. Well, she didn't say how you do it. You put it, first you have to knead the fat, the ghee in the flour. Then, he didn't say that. You just do that. So she had to go online, or, well, it wasn't online. You know, she had to figure out what is a puri. She had to do the research. But because she was so inspired by Prabhupada, she had so much faith that if the Guru orders you something to do, then he will also invest you with the power and the wisdom to do it. And so we did all kinds of crazy things. We're crazy people. I mean, Prabhupada had to use like Ramachandra's monkeys in order to cross the ocean of Sri Lanka. He used us really brainless hippie type peoples who had been stoned out of our minds before we met the Hare Krishna people. And somehow or other, because it was an emergency, we were invested to do certain things. And then, you know, when the emergency wasn't so great, you know, it's like when you light a fire and you know, the wind's blowing, and in the beginning the fire sputters out and you can't get it lit, and then it gets going. And the Hare Krishna movement then started getting going, and more people were coming, and the fire was catching on. And some people who had huge responsibilities didn't need to have the weight of that any longer, and passed it along to them. You're passing the torch. And in this way, they became empowered and enlightened and inspired to take on this emergency mission. And hopefully, as time goes on, everyone in this room will pass on that torch to others, because life is short and everybody doesn't stay. And so new people have to be empowered to take on the responsibilities and the vision and the wisdom of Srila Prabhupada's mission. So Prabhupada was so humble that, you know, even though we would say things to him, Prabhupada, you are so wonderful, you are so great, it's so amazing, he would never, ever take credit for himself. He never said, oh yeah, I am really amazing. He would never do that. He would always say, that is the mercy of my Guru Maharaj. If there is anything that I have, any qualification that I have, it is that I simply followed the order of my guru. That's it. That was my only legacy. I didn't do anything. And if you actually read the writings of Bhaktisiddhanta, you see where Prabhupada got it. He was just pretty verbatim taking what he learned from his spiritual master, and on and on. And so that is our only legacy as well, is if we can learn the words of Krishna and Prabhupada and understand this mission fully, and just repeat. just repeat. There's power in just repeating and saying what we've heard accurately, you know, representing accurately what we've learned. And in this way, perhaps Krishna will empower each of us to spread Krishna consciousness and make some kind of a difference in a very small way. So I'm going to stop here. I'm aware of the time, and I'm hoping that there will be some reflections or questions so we can enjoy more the topic. Any reflections, questions? Yes.
Thank you for very nice class. Here is in purport is explained that the Lord and his eternal associate descend on the earth many times, but the Lord remembers all the different roles of incarnations, whereas the associate by his supreme will forget them. In other words, it's, you know, Krishna appeared many times and he remembered all his, you know, incarnations.
Yeah.
And he appeared with his associates also, but, you know, associates by his supreme will, they forget. They were with him like Arjuna. He completely forget. He was many times. He followed Krishna all the time, so he forget. So by Krishna's supreme will. So my question is, why Krishna did that? Why Krishna make them by his supreme will to forget? Why he didn't do opposites? Why he didn't then give them remembrance? They can also remember, you know, what they did. You know, Arjuna also can remember, you know, I was fighting with you, you know, previous life and previous life and previous life. So why Krishna did it like?
That's a really good question. Anybody have an answer? My hunch would be that it's part of the rasa. The Krishna wanted to have relationship. And if everybody knows, you know, gosh, we've done this before, then it wouldn't be so sweet. But I'm open to any reflections. Nagapatni? Yeah? This is why we should discuss topics, get more insight.
Thanks for the question, and thanks for your wonderful, inspiring class.
Oh,
this is a stab.
Okay.
The question is why doesn't Krishna allow devotee living entities to remember their past lives? Well, some can. However, if we have that kind of power where we can remember all of our different past lives, we become like Krishna. And if we really need to develop humility, we cannot be thinking that we can do the same as Krishna. So therefore, if I'm always remembering this, that, and the other thing, then and people will be looking at us with such admiration, with, wow, you can remember this, you can remember, and then the person becomes flooded with pride, and flooded with arrogance, and flooded with a sense of importance. And so how do you develop real love for God if you don't have deep humility? So it takes a lot of training to be a great person, like Srila Prabhupada. He, as you just mentioned before, he was always in the position of ascribing everything great that he did to his guru and to ultimately to Krishna. So, but he could always remember that. When he would be praised or honored or glorified or applauded, it was always going from him to guru to Krishna. And therefore, he was never trapped in that horrible situation that, yes, I'm great, I'm wonderful, I'm glorious, and it's all due for my doing.
Yeah.
No. So that's the basic idea. We have to become more and more and more humble, and you can't. It's very difficult to do that when you think you're so great and equal to Krishna.
Yeah, and I would add to that, as you take the microphone to Nagapatni, is that you... even if you're a liberated soul, a pure devotee, it's always a choice. You see? And so to encumber the conditioned soul, even though it is a liberated soul, with obstacles like being tempted to, okay, now I have all these powers, would be a real lack of service for Krishna to give that to the devotee, because it's a stumbling block, potentially. In loving exchange. Nagapatni.
On a different perspective, with Krishna, it's the relationship with the devotee that's so important. So there needs to be this yoga maya potency of forgetting that Krishna is God in order to really give the deepest love. And now Arjuna talks about that, is how in the Bhagavad Gita, how he was embarrassed when he realized how powerful and potent Krishna was. But because of that realization of how great God is, one has to step back. And it's an ashraya relationship. It's a relationship of awe and reverence. Whereas on a higher level, the relationship becomes much deeper and much sweeter when the devotee forgets this is actually God. And Mother Yasoda is thinking, this is my child. And Arjuna is thinking, this is my friend. You can get so much deeper and closer.
Great, great answer. Yeah, Archita.
So the important phrase is by his capital H will. It's by Krishna's will. So we may try to figure out why this, why that, but this whole thing is unfolding by Krishna's will. Arjuna was put into illusion by Krishna's will so he could speak Bhagavad Gita, and by Krishna's will he's not able to remember, even though he himself said in the fourth chapter, Krishna said many, many times you and I have incarnated, but you don't remember them. I did when Arjuna asked him. That you and I are contemporaries. How you can talk about speaking to the sun god 120 million years ago? So Krishna said, many, many times you and I have been together, but you don't remember. So it's by Krishna's will. When Krishna wants somebody to remember, like Narad Muni remembered his past life, and so many other devotees have remembered their past lives, you know, it's by Krishna's will. So we can't, you know, we can figure this way, that way, but ultimately it comes down to Krishna's will. Right. If he wants one devotee to remember, he'll let him remember. If he doesn't want, then he doesn't.
There you go. Okay. Praying Gauranga Prem.
Thank you very much, Mataji, for the mindful class. So, after hearing Krishna has already left the world, why Maharaj Yudhisthira, along with Arjuna, even his mother, Kunti, they choose to quit this world? Because there's a thinking within my mind that what if after hearing Prabhupada left this world, all the devotees choose to quit this world too? Can you give a little bit more explanation about that? Why did you choose to quit?
Well, this is my, and I'm inviting anyone in this audience to add to this, but my hunch would be that this was the Krishna wrapping up his whole Leela, and everybody who was his empowered servant who descended with him had to go back. So in some ways this was a pastime to get them out, but it was also a question of their love, that, you know, love of brother, love of mother. We're all part of Krishna's family, and when Krishna goes, we go with him. And the whole Yadu dynasty had kind of killed each other and fought, and they were the only remaining people, basically. And they had lost together that will. But I'm sure there's a more sophisticated answer. If anybody wants to take a shot at it, you're welcome. That's, yes.
Not in this, but a question.
Anybody want to say more to Gauranga? I would grab Archita or somebody after and see if he has a better answer for you than that. That's what I would say. Do you have anything you want to add to that? No.
Thank you very much.
Okay, and you, I know it's time.
Just a quick comment and then a question that leads to a question. In the Mahabharata, we heard that Arjuna, in another scene, Arjuna, he lost his son Abhimanyu. Then he had a lot of lamentation.
Oh,
and
yes.
He was crying.
Yes.
He almost lost it, and he almost like had a quarrel with his brothers and even Krishna. So then he was pacified. So later on in the future, some other, you know, one line member, remember, he asked Srila Prabhupada, how is it that Arjuna was, it's almost like a finding fault. How is it that Arjuna, after, you know, like you heard Bhagavad Gita and everything is supposed to be transcendental, how is it that he's lamenting? And Prabhupada said, he said it's natural for a father to have affection for the son. So now my question, we have affection, we also have memories, there's material and there's spiritual. Now the question, Queen Kunti has all her children, all her sons, they are in love with Krishna like anything. And it's ideal, we would love to have our family all in love with Krishna. But now, she's making a prayer to Krishna that please cut, sever my attachment for the business and the yadus. So could you make a comment in that one? Because we will think, wait a minute, why? You know, I wish that I can remember one of my family members so they can link me up with Krishna.
Well, my personal experience is that there comes a time, even if all your family members are devotees of Krishna, there comes a time when you have to leave them, or they leave you. You know, you die alone. They die alone. No matter how you can stay married or not married, or you have, somehow or other, by nature's arrangement, you have to go to Krishna yourself. And as we heard in Prabhupada's lecture yesterday, you know, even if you have, you know, love for wife or husband or whatever, that kind of bhakti, he said, that's not bhakti. It's also, so we dovetail. And this is what Arjuna shows in this particular pastime, is that his whole life he was dovetailing, and we have all been dovetailing, you know. Okay, so you have an attachment for wanting to have companions, so you get married, and you raise children, and you do all that stuff, and you're dovetailing your material attachments, and that's all bona fide, and that's all attracting our hearts more and more to Krishna. But eventually, you are on your deathbed by yourself. The real thing that's going to help you is not your family members. It's going to, even if they are devotees, they might sit with you, but in the end, you have to fly your own ship. And Prabhupada explains that many times. Like a bunch of birds that each have to fly their own plane or their own, you know, they may fly together, and we may go as a community and help each other while we're on the ground. But a certain time, there will come, you're flying your own ship, and only the hearing, chanting, remembering, the focus that you have worked on during your life, no matter if you're surrounded by unlimited loved ones, is going to get you to Krishna. So, you know, it's a great boon if you have a family who are devotees, but at the end, it's only Krishna, really. You don't want your heart. Prabhupada even set that example. His sisters, they were raised in the same family, and there's that pastime, I guess I told in one lecture, about Janaki, who was his first servant, Mukunda Maharaj's wife. And he got a telegram from India saying that one of his sisters was near death or very sick, and Prabhupada became very morose to hear that. And Janaki, like, people criticize Arjuna, said, why are you upset? You're a pure devotee. You should be over it. Suck it up, you know. And didn't say it quite like that. But Prabhupada said, you know, family life is the hardest thing to give up. It's a hard thing, even if you do all the things right, you know, or according to scripture. In the end, it's really only the holy name that's going to, and your love, hearing, chanting, remember, that's going to get you there. So they're helpful, but it's not enough. And that's all I can say. That's my personal experience as well. Yeah. I think we need to stop, right? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.